Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Hey, glad you're here for our summer series. I know you're thinking, if you're brand new, part 7. I missed a lot of weeks. That's okay. Each week can kind of stand on its own. And in this series, we've been going through the book of Psalms. So each week, picking a psalm to go through verse by verse. And today we're landing in Psalm 126. So would you turn there? If you got a copy of the scriptures in the room, app, or physical copy online, if you can turn there. Psalm 126. And two things that you're going to notice, like you need this information. The first thing is this. You're going to notice if you're opening up the Bible that there's no author here. It's anonymous. And so we don't know who the Holy Spirit worked through to write this psalm. It's not David, it could be. It's not Moses, it could be. Like we don't know. And so that's why it's anonymous. That's the first thing you'll notice. The second thing is this is another song of ascent. And if you were here a few weeks ago, we actually preached from another psalm, another song that was a song of ascent. And so for those that are brand new, catching you up light speed, here's what those are. There's a smaller collection within the bigger book of Psalms, and this smaller collection is called the Songs of Ascent. And these were songs that families would sing as they road tripped to the city of Jerusalem every year for different feasts or parties, you could say. I shared this a few weeks ago, like God loves to party, just so you know. And so a few times a year, the people of God would travel to God's city, Jerusalem, and they would travel up no matter what side. It was kind of built on a plateau. And that's why these are called Songs of Ascent. This was essentially on their road trip playlist, these families, as they went up to God's city to worship. So Psalm 126 is where we're at. We're going to read the whole thing, just 6 short verses. I'm going to start in verse 1, of course, and then I'm going to read out the NIV, and here's what it says. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. If you can like highlight or underline in your Bible, would you do that with that phrase? Streams in the Negev. We'll get back to that at the end. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, I love this. Those that go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, their tears, they're going to return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. The Bible says you're going to go out weeping and crying, but you're going to come back rejoicing because of what God has done. If you're taking notes, jot this down as the title of my message this week. Bring it back. Bring it back. Anybody got faith with me that what God's done back in the day, he can do it again? He can bring it on back. Anybody got faith with me this morning? All right, let's pray together. Lord, we love you so much. God, we believe you can bring it back. We pray, God, right now for every person in the room, every person tuning in online. I pray for all of us, God, that we wouldn't just read the text, but we would invite the Word of God, the perfect Word of God, to read us. And what I mean by that, of course, Lord, you know. But God, we want the Word to change us. If the Sunday doesn't change the Sunday doesn't count. And so we want to apply it. We want to live out what we learn from your Word. We want to be different because of what you teach us today. So Holy Spirit, speak because of me, but also in spite of me. And maybe it's even something I won't say, but you speak it to someone's heart, God. Speak however you want to speak. Have your way in this place with your people. We love you, Jesus. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bring it back. You know, one of the fun things to do from time to time with like your really close friends or your family, like the kind of family you like being around, you know, that kind of family. One of the fun things to do is to reminisce about the old days, right? Like you've done that before. It's even better when you got food, like good food that you're sharing together. And how many of y'all know, like when you share like epic stories from your past with family or friends, like how many of you know like they get bigger and better with each passing year, right? Like if you caught a fish that was like this size, like in real life, like that's what happened. 10 years later, it's like this big. You know what I'm talking about? Like guys, gals that like to hunt, you know, maybe your deer had like a few points, but it's got 15 points, you know, years later. Or maybe like you met a celebrity, like just kind of like showed up and they were there at this spot and you just kind of waved to them and they just kind of acknowledged your presence. But years later, it turned into y'all having dinner together, right? You know what I'm saying? Like you reminisce, right? And it's fun to do. And nostalgia is such a powerful thing, going back to these incredible moments in your life. And so I did that this past week preparing for this message, and I thought back to like products that came out like in the 80s and 90s, different companies and things like that. And so I thought we'd have some fun together. We did this in first service too, but here's some of the things that I was thinking of this past week, just kind of taking a trip back down memory lane. Let me ask you, and you can show just by raising a hand here if you know what I'm talking about. But this show that I'm about to say, it came out in the 80s. It kind of went through the 90s. Does anybody remember maybe like as a kid yourself or for your kids, does anybody remember a show back in the day called Reading Rainbow? Anybody? Okay, several of you, all right? Yeah, LeVar Burton, right, working overtime. He was on Star Trek, but then also Reading Rainbow. Butterfly in the sky. I can fly twice as high. Take a look. It's in a book. It's Reading Rainbow. You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah. Like you know why I'm not on the worship team. You just learned that. But Reading Rainbow was awesome. It was so good. They got weird stuff now. That was weird, but it was still cool. Anybody remember this? For you or your kids, this came out first in the 70s and continued on through. It's even on a streaming network now. I think it's Netflix. I'm not 100% sure. We just exposed our kids to this, but does anybody remember Schoolhouse Rock? Yeah, okay. That's where we learned 3 is a magic number, right? It was amazing, like good stuff. We exposed our kids to that recently, and they didn't think it was as cool as we thought it was, but still, they kind of liked it. What about this? This was a toy from my childhood. Maybe you had it. Maybe a friend had it. Maybe your kids or your grandkids had it. But does anybody remember from like the 80s, 90s, Teddy Ruxpin. Anybody remember Teddy Ruxpin? Okay, several of you. Like, if you know Teddy Ruxpin, like, that was, like, incredible, like, beyond its time technology, right? Because you had a cassette tape that you could, like, some of you are like, what is a cassette tape? Explain it to them later, okay? It was inside, like, hidden, and you could record your voice telling a story or singing, and then you also, like, had songs that you could buy, and it was so advanced, right? Like, he can move his mouth. But how many of y'all know it was creepy because his eyes would get stuck all the time? It'd be like, you know, like he's like having a seizure or something. It's not good. But still, I loved it. So I'm like, bring it back, man. Bring back some of this stuff that I remember from back in the day. Not many will remember this, but still, I want to share this one. Nowadays, if you don't know an answer to a problem, you either look it up on YouTube or you Google it, right? So much so that Googling something that's a verb now, it's an action, right? Go Google it later. Well, way before Google, like maybe one of you will remember this, but it's still worth saying on my part. Like, do y'all remember before Google, there was a search engine called Ask Jeeves? Does anybody remember that? Okay, more than I thought. Like it was your own private internet butler, okay? You could ask him questions, and then he would go try to track down the answer. But it's not just like products. I was thinking back to different companies, and I remember recently mourning the loss of Toys R Us. Like, anybody remember Toys R Us? Went there as a kid. We took our oldest son Luke there all the time, and I love Toys R Us because you could play with the toys and not have to buy them, right? Like just amazing, especially as a parent. It's pretty great. And I know you'll remember this if you're 30 and over, just reminiscing for a moment, having some fun. Anybody remember Blockbuster? Right, Blockbuster. Some of you still got your card, and you're just not giving it up, right? Like they're all gone except for one in Oregon, and people even travel to it, like, as the mecca of, like, getting videos and stuff like that, and just crazy, just remembering, like, bring it back, God. Come on, make a comeback. Now, here's what's ironic about Blockbuster is they actually came out with a documentary about the last one on Netflix, talking all about the last Blockbuster, and the reason why that's ironic is because Netflix is the company that put Blockbuster out of business, just so you know, okay? But like, it's really interesting to hear about the last one, and even not just products or companies. I was thinking about movies this past week. Now, there's some movies that they should not remake, We can all agree on that, right? Like, some of them they should not have brought back. Like, we watched the second Space Jam, New Legacy, with our kids, and it was all right, but I still think the first one was better, except for this one scene that was, like, really, really bad and not good, the one where they're doing the fortune. All right, we fast-forward through all of that, but everything else in the movie we loved, and I just think, personally, MJ is the GOAT, not LeBron James. Sorry, but just saying. And so like, some of it they don't need to bring back, but I got to tell you, there's one particular movie, set of movies that they can make a million sequels, prequels, whatever, remake it, and I'm going to go see it. And I'm talking about Indiana Jones, okay? I've shared this before, but like, as a kid, I would dress up like Indiana Jones. I'd have a red windbreaker. You remember windbreakers? You could hear somebody coming from a mile away, right? When they're swish, 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 right? Like, I had a red windbreaker jacket open with no shirt on underneath at 3 years old. That's how I rocked it. I usually had my cowboy hat on and had my belt as a whip. I mean I was Indiana Jones. I am such a nerd when it comes to Indiana Jones. My wife can attest to this, that at our wedding day, she made most of the decisions, and because I'm a smart guy, right, and just let her make most of the decisions. But I had a couple things I could decide on, and one of them was what song myself and the groomsmen and the pastor could come out to. And how many of y'all know what I picked? Dun, ta, dun, 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 ta, dun. I mean, that's what I came out to. You wouldn't let me use a whip, but still, like, I got my song, and it was just awesome. So, the first movie, Indiana Jones, incredible. Second movie, demonic, skip it. Number three, really, really good, the best of the bunch. And then they came out with the fourth one. I don't know if you heard of it. It involved aliens. It was trash, but I still loved it anyways because of Indiana Jones. And then they're coming out with the fifth one. They're bringing it back, even though Harrison Ford is 100 years old. Still, they're bringing it back. And guess what? It's going to be trash, but I'm going to see it, and I'm going to love it. Like, I'm like, bring it back. Bring it back. And so there's like this nostalgia, right? Like, with different foods or products and things. And here's why I say all of this. To have some fun, but also for a point. Here's the point. Nostalgia, remembering great things in the past, it's fun. It's a good thing to do in life, but can I tell you, it's actually a really good thing to do in your faith. In fact, it's a very important spiritual discipline that you would look back on what God's done before, and that it would spur you on to say, God, you can do it again. That if you did it for them, you can do it for me. And that's where this psalm starts. We're doing Bible study. If you got a Bible, it should stay open the whole service long. Look at it. The first two verses is where it starts. Remember, these are families that are singing these songs. They are worshiping God together on their trip to worship God in Jerusalem. And what do they do in the first two verses here? They're recounting the ways that God has come through before. They're like, man, do you remember when God split the sea? Do you remember when God made the sun stand still? Do you remember how God came through for our grandparents and our great grandparents? But then in verse 3, they pivot from the past to the present, right? You see it there on the page. They're cheering on, man, God, you did this. It was awesome what you did back in the day. But in verse 3, they change. And what do they say? It's right there on the page if you've got it. They say, God, you have done great things for us. We're going to start with talking about what you've done in the past, but we're not going to get caught up in the past. We're going to use it to spur us on to the future. And God, not only did you do it back then, bring it back, God, and do it today. And can I tell something to the parents represented in this room, especially if your kids are still in your house? Well, my son's, you know, 50 years old and he's still in my house. Well, he's your kid right now, okay? So everybody, every kid, I don't care how old they're in your house, under your authority, you're paying the bills. Listen up, okay? You need to hear this. Parents, it is critical that you tell your kids all the stories of what God has done in your life. I thought it wouldn't get quiet there. I thought I'd get an amen. Let me say it a different way. Parents, if your kids don't hear your story and your testimony of how God came through for you, they're not going to hear it from someone else. If they don't hear it from you, they're going to hear stories from everybody else of how good that drug is, how good that substance is, how good that relationship outside of marriage is. They're going to hear that from the world. But parent, can I tell you something? They got to hear from you how good God is. Can I get a witness? And I'll assume your silence is maybe you haven't been doing that, so let's correct that today. You got to tell your kids how good God is. If you don't tell them, no one else will. It's not the church's responsibility. It's your responsibility. Can I say it this way, man? Y'all got me fired up. I'll bring it if I got to at the beginning to help you catch up with me, okay? Here's what I need to tell you. If your kids don't know your testimony, change that today. We were all jacked up before. Some of us are still jacked up, right? Like Jesus is still working on us, right? We still got issues. But we were so messed up. We can't save ourselves, can we? We can't rescue ourselves. Your kids need to hear from your mouth what I was before Jesus and how Jesus changed and turned my life around. Your kids need to hear about that camp experience or that mission trip experience. They've got to hear all of what God has done. If they don't, it will be lost in one generation. That's serious. If you don't tell them, nobody else will. Well, they're not ready. You don't have to tell them every detail. Age appropriate, of course. But you tell them how good God is. This is what the people of God would do every year. Every year. Talking about how awesome God is. Telling their kids, hey, this is why we do this once a year. This is why we travel up Jerusalem. This is what God did for your grandma and your grandpa. This is what God's done for me. And guess what? He's going to do it for you. That's how good God is. Maybe you're not a parent. Can I talk to everybody now? Just blanket statement, okay? This is a critical spiritual discipline that you would constantly record the victories of what God does in your life. Like it's spiritual. It's a discipline. Why do I have to record it, Pastor? Why do I have to write it down? Because you'll forget it. You will. You'll think you'll remember it in the moment, but how many of y'all know life is hard? Like when you got a horrible situation that you're in the middle of, it's easy to forget what God's done. And so write it down. Record it. Have a journal. Have an Evernote. Have an ongoing Word document or Pages document. Make sure that every time God comes through in your life, every time we share something incredible, what God's doing in our church, record it and share it with everybody you know. That way people would know how good God is. That's verse 2, right? The nations took notice. And verse 3, that's where your children, your friends, your family are like, man, God is doing it for us. It's so important that you do that, that you take note of how good God is. I've shared this with you before many times, but once a month, I gather all the staff together. I meet with them one-on-one each week, but once a month, we gather all together. Once a month, our elders, we gather together, and this is how we start our meetings. We celebrate the victories. We talk about how in all the different departments, man, God's doing this. God did that. This is incredible what God's doing in my family. It's important. People won't know unless you tell them. So they talk about the past. God, you did it back then, but we're believing you're going to do it again. Bring it back. This is incredible. And then continuing in verse 4, look at it if you got it open. Out of that worship, out of that praise, out of them sharing this with their children and their children's children, what happens next? Verse 4 is a prayer. It's a prayer. What did they pray? They pray that God, you would bring streams in the Negev. Now you're probably thinking, well, just another city that I don't know like about it, right? What's Negev, right? It's not a city. Would you write this down if you're taking notes in church, which is a great idea, by the way? Would you jot this down? The Negev, every Bible commentary says this. It's not a debated thing. It's very, very, very purposeful. Negev represents a desert. Write that down if you're taking notes. It's a desert. And so here's what they're saying. They're saying, God, would you take the desert season of our lives? I love this. Would you take the dry place in my marriage? Would you take the dry places in our relationship with our kids? Would you take the dry places in our finances? Would you take the dry places in our health? And would you open up the floodgates, God, and pour out your blessing upon us? That's what they're praying. They're praying, God, there's death. It looks ugly right now. It's desert all around us. But you are the stream maker. You are the way maker. In fact, would you jot this down? Well, this is a big idea of this whole chapter. They're saying this, God, with you, desert wasteland can actually become a divine waterway. Desert wasteland. What people would scoff at, the marriage that everybody sees from the outside is falling apart. The kids that are away from you, God, that we want so desperately to come back home. I don't know. I'm going to pay my next bill. All the issues with my health. It's just one thing upon another thing. Everything that's desert, God, we're praying and we're believing that it's actually going to become an oasis. We're praying, God, because you got the power to do it. You did it back then. We just talked about that. You're doing it right now for us. God, what's dry in my world, you can bring it back to life. They're praying for God to bring rain and water and provision to an area, to a season of life that doesn't normally have rain. And so make this personal. This isn't just their story. This is your story. I wonder today, what's your desert season? I wonder today, what's your dry place in your life? You can pretend like it's all perfect, but you're not fooling anybody, okay? Like, what's that issue? What's that area that right now the Holy Spirit is highlighting it? Man, that's my dry area. That's for some of you, the wasteland that you're in, it's self-inflicted. Let's just be honest. It's not God, it's your sin that's brought this on you. Man, this ain't preached about a lot nowadays. I'm going to get some emails maybe after this one, but I just got to tell it like it is, okay? It's not always somebody else's fault. A lot of time it's our fault. Can I tell you something? It's our sin that separates us from God. It's just the truth. It's our sin. It's our mistakes. It's our shortcomings. So some of you, the reason why it's dry is because there's secret sin. And by the way, I didn't go down this road in first service. That must mean the Holy Spirit wants to speak to somebody differently in second service. Just saying. And so maybe there's secret sin. And the reason why it's a wasteland is not because everybody's against you. It's because you're doing a good enough job being against yourself. The secret sin, the substance addiction that you put a cute face on it. Oh, it's just my vice. No, it's sin. And that sin separates you from God. So what's that desert season? What's that wasteland? And that's all the bad news. What's the good news, Pastor? Is it's an opportunity for God to come through. And even though it's dead right now, he can bring it back to life. That's the good news. With God, desert wasteland can actually become a divine waterway. Well, what do I do? If I'm in a desert season, what do I do? You worship anyways. That's how it starts. You worship anyways. Well, my marriage is struggling right now. Worship anyways. My kids are acting crazy. Worship anyways. I don't know what's going on with my retirement. I'm going to have to push my retirement out several years. I wasn't planning it like this. I can barely get through it as it is with my current health situation. Worship anyways. Man, my relationship with my sister, it's been decimated for years and years. We can't even be in the same room together on holidays. Worship anyways. That even in the battle, even when things are tough, that you would sing even louder, that you would praise God even more, that you would worship with both hands lifted. God, you did it before. Bring it back. Do it again. Come on, help me preach this message. Someone shout, bring it back. Come on, someone shout, bring it back. If he did it for your grandparents, if he did it for you a decade ago, he can do it again. He is faithful. He is powerful. Let your praise and worship, even though it doesn't look good right now, allow it to overflow into prayer that God, you are the only one that can open up the floodgates and pour out streams in the desert. With God, I know. The bad situation you're in, you don't know how it could turn around, but with God, he can turn it around. Then in verses 5-6, if you still got it open, look at it again with me. These are my favorite two verses out of all six. An incredible ending to, in my opinion, an epic psalm. verses 5 through 6, just Bible study together, we have this beautiful analogy. Something, honestly, I've never thought about before. I've read the Bible through and through many different times, but how many of y'all know you can read it for the 10th time and God highlights something else, something new for you? And it never really stood out to me before this week. But verses 5 through 6 are it's a beautiful analogy. What's the analogy? This is so interesting. Sowing tears and reaping joy. That's the analogy. That I'm going to, in the same way that I plant an orange seed to reap an orange tree, that my tears in my desert season, when they're poured out before God, it's actually seed that I'm planting into the ground. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Your tears before God are never wasted. And that should encourage you. I know it encourages me because I've been in some desert seasons. Some self-inflicted, but others just life being tough. I know for my wife and I, we've had seasons where there's been a lot more tears than there's been laughter. Am I right? Seasons where joy seems so far away, and I never realized until this past week, fresh revelation for me, that every tear that we poured out to God in prayer, every tear that we poured out to God in worship, the worship that's the most painful is actually the most powerful. And as we prayed before God, as tears hit our pillows at night, it was never wasted. And I tell you, in another place in God's word, it says this, that God actually cradles our tears. You see, we've got this wrong mindset when it comes to God. So many people think that God's, you know, just up in heaven with his arms crossed, this dictator, doesn't even know what smiling's about. And God's just looking at us saying, suck it up, get your act together, figure it out. That cannot be farther from the truth. God is loving, he's compassionate, he's gracious. He's so good that even our tears he can use. He's so good that he can turn your weeping into reaping of joy. That's how good God is. And so what you've got to do is, in the middle of your desert season, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the battle, you worship God anyways. You don't hold back your tears. You embrace them, knowing that your tears are actually being sown. That on the back end, you'll reap a harvest of joy. Don't you love this analogy? It's incredible. They're like, we're going to go out weeping, crying, but we're going to come back with our hands filled up full with the harvest of joy. I don't know about you, but that's my word. And I'm going to lay it all out before God. I'm going to trust God. I know it doesn't look good right now, and I'm just believing in faith that when I come back, I'm going to be bringing so much blessing with me, so much provision that I can barely even hold it. That's my prayer. That's my word. If you want to grab hold of it, with God, a desert wasteland can actually become divine waterway. But you got to pour it out before him. It's all about trusting him and the process and the journey. I want to give you two examples of this before we pray. The first is a pastoral example, and then I'll get to personal. So let you into my world a little bit as a pastor, because y'all know we got a weird job. It's not like pastor's not a normal thing. And so just to let you into my world a little bit, these verses, the last two, they resonate with me pastorally. Here's what I mean. In pastoring, I often have conversations and moments with people, interact with people at extreme ends in their life. You probably never thought about it because not being, you know, a pastor like this, but we're all called to be priests. Y'all get that. I'm not going down that trail, but in this role. And so what I mean by that is like I'm there at the wedding day. Like I get to speak, I get to officiate and pray. That's a mountaintop moment, right? That's an extreme moment. You don't just get married every day. So I'm there in that moment, but I'm also there at the funeral. We've had funerals and weddings in here, in this room. Extremes. I'm there at the dedication, like on this platform of the miracle babies. And it's just awesome. But I'm also there as a pastor when someone gets the cancer diagnosis. When someone finds out they lost their job. I'm there when they get the raise. I'm there when they're still filing for unemployment months and months. Like hardly ever does anybody call me up and say, "Pastor, you got a second?" "Yeah, what's going on?" "Well, today was just a normal day. Just calling." Usually it's on extreme ends. I'm just letting you into my world. So here's what I've learned, 10 years doing this, over 10 years now. Here's what I've learned, and you need to learn this too. Every person on planet Earth, me, you, everybody, we're all either coming out of a battle, or we're currently in a battle, or let's be real, we're about to head into a battle. Nobody's life is perfect. I know you see people and you're like, "Man, they got their act together. They must have everything perfect, marriage perfect, kids perfect, money perfect. I mean, they are just perfect." Can I tell you, every single person, the CEO of the company, the person pulling in figures upon figures, they got struggles. There's a battle going on that we don't let a lot of people see. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying I've learned in this role, this calling that God has upon my life, that life is not easy. There's a struggle. There's a battle. Every single one of us, there's been situations in our life where we feel like we don't know how we're going to get through this. That's the pastor example. Let me give you the personal example. I've shared this before. I believe it was the first message I spoke here at Christ Covenant. Not the first, it was soon after we got here 3.5 years ago. But my wife and I, just thinking about this past week, it's the one that kept coming to mind. We've had others. My wife and I, a big battle that we faced in our marriage was we had Luke. We've got 3 kids now. Luke is our oldest, 8 years old. And my wife, Isabel, she got pregnant like the first month, second month. Like some of y'all are like, "You dumb, you're right. Like we went way too soon, but we wanted to, and God's so gracious through it." That wasn't the problem. The problem was, for whatever reason, we struggled to get pregnant again for years. Didn't make sense to us, right? Like, how could you get pregnant right away and struggle? To make matters worse, several years after we had Luke, or a couple years after we had Luke, Isabel got pregnant, my wife, she got pregnant again, and we were so excited. And then we went through what some of you have been through. We had a devastating miscarriage. It's not talked about a lot, is it? You may even feel a little bit uncomfortable right now, but this is our story. It happened to far too many married couples. It was devastating. We're broken. When I talk about seasons where we can't stop crying, that's one of our seasons. Because you're like, "God, I don't understand. It took us so long to get pregnant again. We finally get pregnant, and then we go through this." And if you've been through it, especially for like the wife, just what happens physically, it's devastating. It's so tragic. And so we had a decision to make in that desert season, in that battle. Like, how many of y'all know, it's easy to preach what I'm preaching. It's a lot harder to live it out. And so my wife and I, we had a discussion through tears that this is a moment for us. We're going to have others. We've had some already, and we'll have others. But this is one of those moments in the battle, in the struggle. Are we going to worship God anyways? Or are we going to withhold our worship until he comes through? And I got to tell you, we made a decision right then and there. We're going to worship God anyways. We're going to praise God before the victory. That even in the desert season, I'm so passionate about this because you got to get this, Grace Covenant. That even when you can't even force a smile, when you lift your hands to God, when you praise his holy name, when you call out, he is still good. That your tears are not wasted. That you're sowing on the other end of that, you're going to reap a harvest of joy. So we had Nora, our middle child. It's a miracle baby. She's 3 now. got Lucy, who's over a year now. I'm going to tell you, friend, if he did it for us, he can do it for you. So what battle are you in? This message ain't for your best friend. Oh, I can't wait to share. This is for you. What battle are you in? What desert season is before you? Is it self-inflicted, your sin? Is it just life, because life is tough and challenging? Is it your health, your marriage, your kids, finances, whatever? Like, what is it? Bring it to mind right now. What's that dry area? What's the battle? What's the desert season you're in? Maybe for somebody, just feeling this right now, not in my notes, but maybe for somebody, your desert season is your faith. Like even coming in today, it's been a little bit uncomfortable. It just doesn't feel like it used to feel, maybe for you. And you used to be so close to God, you can kind of go back to a point, man, where you were leading the charge in faith, but now it's like your faith is on life support. For some of you, that's your desert season. Can I tell you, Jesus is into the resurrection business. And he can resurrect that in your life. He did it before, he can do it with you. Bring it back, God. Do it again. Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray. I just know. I know a lot of the stories. I know I don't know everyone, but I just pray for the many that are hurting. I pray for the many that are in a desert season, self-inflicted or not. I pray for those that are, God, just weeping because of what's happening in their life. They put on the smile. They try to force it on a Sunday morning. But God, deep down inside, it's dark. They're devastated. They don't know how it's going to turn out right. I pray for those, God, that they've been going out weeping. And I pray, first of all, they would know that their weeping is not wasted with you. That you cradle our tears. That when they worship you anyways, when they trust you no matter what, when they keep the faith, even when they can't see it working out, God, it's a fragrance up towards heaven to you. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's not something we should hold back. We let loose before you. We give you our emotion. You are big enough to handle everything that we're going through. I pray for those that don't have hope, that they realize that you are the God that can make streams in the desert. You are the God who can knock down the dam that's been holding back the water in their life. Friend, for some of you, that's what your sin has been doing. As I said earlier, our sin separates us from God. It's a blockage. It's a wall. For some of you, it's as simple as you saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sin. When's the last time you wept in repentance? God, I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. So sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm so sorry. I'm broken, God. Forgive me, Lord. As you do that, he's faithful to knock down that dam, to let loose the floodwaters, to bring life even to the desert place. What's the struggle? What's the battle? What's the dry area? What's the desert season that you may be in? Whatever it is, it's not too big for God. With God, desert wasteland can actually become divine waterway. That thought is the very reason why this psalm was included. It's the big idea. It's what God wants you to hear. It may not look good right now. With God, things can turn around. I pray right now, keep your eyes closed with me in the room online if you're able to. I pray right now for that person or that group of people that you would say, you know what, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. It's my sin. It's self-inflicted. It's the reason for why it feels dry and stale in my faith is because I've got unrepented sin. It's a battle, it's a struggle, and I'm losing. If that's you, this is your chance, this is your moment to surrender your life afresh and anew to Jesus, to invite him in. He's the one that will knock down the wall. It's not by your works or your effort. It's by his grace. Because of his love. So if you're far from God, you realize the Holy Spirit's showing you right now there's a wall between you and God. You've got a chance to surrender. And I want to coach you with your eyes closed, just leaning into Jesus. There's a chapter and verse in the book of Romans, the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that gives us really a blueprint. Like, how do you surrender your life to Jesus? What does that look like? Here's what it says. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's confession and it's belief. So you can say that kind of prayer right now. You can whisper to him. It's so important that you do. I'll coach you in things you can say. It's all the intent. God knows your heart. You can tell him this: Jesus, I confess that you are God, that you are real, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You're my Savior. You're my rescuer. I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. So I ask you, knowing that you hear me, I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin. Help me to do a 180. That's what repentance is, friend. You're turning away from your sin, turning towards God. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Clean me up from the inside out. I don't fix myself before I get to you. I come to you just as I am. You clean me up. Thank you, Jesus, for those that are making that prayer in the room and online. Some for the first time, some just a fresh new commitment to you. Thank you, God, that you are faithful to hear that prayer and respond. Save us, set us free, open up the floodgates in our life and pour out your provision, your love, your grace upon us. Thank you, God, for what you've done all day in all our services. We love you so much. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.